collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Now, I don't know about you in your home, but I know for our family, we've even talked about this a little bit, how just in the previous weeks, just struggling to feel like it's Christmas time and actually Advent season, even though we've been lighting the Advent candles and my children have been eating the candy out of the Advent calendars. But believe it or not, it's here. Today's the 22nd. Christmas is in a couple of days. I hate to break it to you. Amazon Prime probably isn't going to work for you anymore if you're not done. You may actually have to go to a store to finish Christmas shopping. Those of you who wait and wait and wait, not to brag, but we got done a couple days ago. But it is here. Christmas is here. Last week we finished our series talking about the Holy Spirit, and so better late than never, 3 days before Christmas, two before our Christmas Eve service, we start our Cast of Christmas series. So we're finally talking about Christmas on Sunday morning, so we begin today, we'll continue at Christmas Eve, and then next week we'll actually wrap up a little bit. We're going to talk about the wise men next week, because even though we put them in the nativity scenes, they weren't actually there at the birth. We'll talk about the wise men next week. Now, originally, I had intended with the theme of Cast of Christmas, talking about the people who were doing the announcing, making the announcements. But as I started studying the passage, I really felt like, let's just focus on the announcement itself. And then you almost have to ask kind of what announcement, because as you read the narratives in Luke and in Matthew, there's kind of multiple announcements that get made here. And so the one we're focusing today in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, is when the angel comes to Mary and announces to Mary, your life is going to change forever, right? It's not just Mary's life that changed, but the course of history changes because of the birth of Jesus. It changes everything for humanity, but no one is more personally involved in the events than Mary. And as we read her story here in this announcement, I hope that we get a fresh appreciation for the magnitude of this, for the sacrifice of Mary, and for the impact of the birth of Jesus here as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 and the announcement that's there. So before we get into the text, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege that it is to be together today, Lord, in this Advent season, reminding ourselves of the purpose of Christmas in the midst of the chaos and the hustle and bustle and the messages that are being thrown at us in the culture, God, that we are taking time out to sit here together, to open your word, God, and to seek after you in this. So God, may we be a people that are reminded and grounded in this time, in this Christmas season, remembering that it is really about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we just pray these things in his name. Amen. So three different things about the announcement that we're going to notice. The first is the obscurity of the announcement. The obscurity of the circumstances surrounding the announcement, if you will. And so let's pick it up here in verse 26 through 29 in this section. Luke is one giving us here the birth. He tells us, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Now, as we read through this and walk through this, we're going to notice a few different things. And we begin with observing the sixth month of the year. The timing of this visit, that the angel comes to give Mary this announcement here in the sixth month, this would be the sixth month of the Jewish calendar, not our calendar, of course, but the Jewish calendar, which was a lunar calendar. And so it is the month of Elul. And that month in the Jewish lunar calendar would roughly translate to late September in our modern Gregorian calendar. And as I was looking at this month and thinking about this, I came across a statement. There was on a Jewish website as I was researching the Jewish calendar, and it said about the month of Elul that it has no special importance in the Bible or in early rabbinic writings. There is no major that happen in this month. There is nothing in the Old Testament that would make someone anticipate that God would show up and do something special. An angelic messenger would come with a message that would change the course of history and change the course of her life. This is not a holy day. It's not anything special. It's just a day and a month that's an insignificant, obscure day. Interestingly enough, in our culture, would be August. I discovered August is the only month that we do not have an officially recognized holiday. I didn't know that. Found that out. You'll learn something new. That's a free one right there. You got a Greek lesson from Gary in Latin and a little bit of calendar here. But it's an obscure time of the year. So even in the timing, it's obscure. Now, we continue on in verse 26. And he says, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. So Nazareth is where they were living. Of course, we sang O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a major town and focus because King David comes from there, right? So Bethlehem, house of bread, it's a special place, and that's where Jesus was born. But he grew up in Nazareth when this announcement came. And so it doesn't the announcement doesn't only occur during an obscure time in the calendar, but also to a very obscure town or village, if you will. In fact, Jesus' followers understood it that way. John chapter 1, in verses 45 and 46, we read this. John tells us that Philip, one of Jesus' followers, found Nathanael and told him, hey, we have found the one Moses wrote about, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Good. Come out of Nazareth, Nathanael asked him. And Philip simply says, come and see. See, Nazareth was one of those towns that was like the butt of jokes, right? I would imagine, because we had this, in the town that you grew up in, there was that other town, but was smaller than your town, and you thought more backward than your town, more hick than your town, more whatever than your town, and you made fun of everybody that came from that town. Right? Now, I grew up in Monmouth, so I'm not going to say what town we thought we were better than growing up. But Nazareth was that town that other people made fun of. Right? It was insignificant. You can hear it in Nathanael's word. Can anything good, seriously? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Here's what one scholar had to say about the insignificance of the location. He says, Galilee itself, to a Jew, was remote, was far removed from the center of Judaism in Jerusalem, and was not known for culture or civilization. And within Galilee itself, Nazareth barely registers, received Jewish sources before the third century of our era. And it is now believed that Nazareth was a village of no more than 500 in the days when Jesus grew up there. It is evident why Nazareth would be in the eyes. So it's an obscure time in the calendar, an obscure location, an insignificant place. And we read, we continue on in verse 27, where Luke writes that the angel came to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, who is this Joseph? Joseph was an obscure carpenter of the surrounding culture. Accomplished much, he had an achievement. He's blue collar, probably a hard worker, a good guy, but not a person that was highly significant within the culture. And in addition to that, some of the things that were going on in first century Israel is that because of the Roman influence, Orthodox Jews, really serious Jews, anything that was Greek and Roman was looked down upon because it was defiling the purity of the Jewish culture. Now, that's significant because Nazareth, being such a small town, there would not have been enough work for a tradesman like Joseph. But nearby, there was the city of Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was a major city, and it had to be rebuilt during Joseph's lifetime because it was burned by fire when there was a rebellion following the great. Sepphoris was a city that was destroyed during that rebellion. And the leader, the new leader of Galilee under Roman rule was Herod Antipas. That's the one who puts John the Baptist in prison and all of that, that Herod. And Herod Antipas rebuilt this city. Well, Nazareth, this major city, Greek and Roman city. And so most scholars believe now that that would be the place where Joseph and then later Jesus would have done a lot of their work as a carpenter tradesman in this city. There was a very worldly city, a very metropolitan city, but one that would also leave you with a somewhat of a defiled status in the Jewish culture. And so he would certainly be looked down upon in the Jewish culture for working in the city and supporting his family in it. So even though Joseph, there's one thing that's special about him, he comes from the line of David, descended from kings. But everything else about his life, where he lives, what he does, and where he does it, makes him insignificant and obscure to the powers of his culture. We continue on. This Mary, the virgin's name was Mary. We haven't talked about it. Mary was not a unique name, not a special name. There were a lot of Marys in the Bible. This is a very common name. And she was, yes, she was faithful to the calling that God put on her life to be the mother of Jesus, but there was nothing about her that would make her stand out to us. If you had been in first century Nazareth, she would be another young woman that you would just notice. There was nothing unique, nothing special. God knew that she would be faithful. God chose her for that reason. But there was nothing that would make her stand out in a crowd. And aside from that, kings are not normally born to unwed young women in obscure towns who are engaged to obscure tradesmen. That just doesn't born in palaces. They are born in major cities. They are born with fanfare and celebration and all of and not in a manger and not in an understanding, not to an unwed mother. But see, rarely does God work in the spectacular or in the popular, right? God does not work in those big flashy moments that our eyes to and that the culture thinks is special or significant. God is often at work in the mundane things, in the everyday things, in the normal, regular lives of normal, regular people is where we see God at work. And you can see this throughout the biblical story, not just in the Gospels, not just in the stories about Jesus, but throughout Scripture. Who are the big players, the big names in the Old Testament, in the story of the people of God, the nation of Israel? People like Abraham, Moses, David. All of them were unwanted. They were shepherds. Yeah, Moses started out in a palace, but he was discarded as a child, adopted, had an identity crisis, killed somebody, and then he's an obscure shepherd in the land of Midian. David was the youngest of a family, and his father wouldn't even admit that he had another son when they came looking to anoint a king. And he's like, nah, the youngest is just out with the sheep. You don't, surely you don't want him. That was his father's opinion of him. And Abraham was a nobody who lied all the time about who he was married to. But all three of these guys, God picked. And God chose to work in and through them. There was nothing unique or special in and of them on their own, but it was God working in and through ordinary people. So we see this announcement. There's an obscurity to it that doesn't make a lot of sense. If you and I were writing the story. Next idea is the absurdity of the announcement. The absurdity of it. Verses 30 to 33. Luke goes on, he says, then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, this is the meat of the announcement, right? This is the main part here. And the angel tells her something that just blows her away. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, unless you had heard this from the angel, it sounds a little far-fetched, doesn't it? Can you imagine when Mary started showing in her pregnancy? What does she tell people? What would the explanation sound like? Well, I am with child, obviously, because believe it or not, God's Holy Spirit has conceived me, and this child that's going to be born will be the Messiah and will save us from our sins. Listen, if somebody were to tell us that, we would think they're crazy. It just sounds like so much. Like, how can we take that in? Really? Joseph struggled. In Matthew, Luke doesn't give us this piece of the story, but Matthew does. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we read about how Joseph struggled to understand this child. It says, after his mother had been engaged to Joseph, came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, this was a betrothal. They were legally considered married, even though they had not been intimate together at that point. So husband is an appropriate term in that culture here. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to appear to him in a dream, saying, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the son conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now I get it. We are so familiar with this story. Those of us that have grown up in church, you've heard it. You've every year we rehearse it and we come back to it, and it's sometimes we lose the wonder of it. But if you stop and really think about it, here is a young woman who says she's never been with a man, and yet she is with child. We would only have one explanation for that. And so did Joseph. And so that's why he said, okay, I'm going to divorce her. Legally, he could have had her stoned. But being a righteous man, he says, no, he's ready to reject her. Obviously, you've done something here, or something has been done to you. It takes another announcement, another angelic interruption, another God moment here for Joseph to get it. Right? That's how absurd this was. Is unless you heard it from the angels, how would you believe it? We believe it by faith. But they were living it. It was right there. It was just, wow. And so we see it took an angel to get Joseph to understand that, no, God is in this. This is unique. This is special. It's bizarre. I get it. It doesn't make any sense, but God is in it. And so Joseph, being a man of faith, says, okay, I will do my part that God has asked me to do here. That is the absurdity of it. At the same time, it's obscure. It's absurd to those who were living it because it didn't make any sense to them. But it's also simple. It's also very simple at the same time. The simplicity of the announcement. Verses 34 to 38. Let's finish this section here. So we read on. It says, Mary asked the angel, "How can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even though she conceived a son in her, or even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am your servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. Now, Mary obviously has a question here. This is a life-changing moment for her. And she has a question. And it's a fair question, I think. She has a question. How can this be? She knows there's only one way that you conceive. Nobody has ever heard of this before. And yet God is doing something that is unheard of. It has never happened. Not since Adam, where God created out of dust man. And every person born since then has happened according to the natural means of conceiving a child. So she only knows one way. How can this be? And I think it's important to note that Mary is not doubting God's ability here. It's more of a procedural question. I don't get how this is going to happen to my body. B. It points to something that I see in scriptures. I think it's really important for us to grasp out of this, out of Mary's experience in this, is that when we have genuine questions of God, He does not reject us. Now, if our questions are a mocking or a disregarding of God, a doubting, that's handled differently. But there are sincere questions of faith that we wrestle with. Listen, God does not reject sincere questions that we have about our faith. He doesn't reject sincere questions about what He's doing in our lives. So that Mary gets, it's not a scientific one, because that's not what she needs. This answer is simply this, and this is the simplicity of it. God is in this, and there is nothing that is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit is going to bring this about. It reminds her that when God is involved, nothing is impossible. So this is the same God who dust from the earth and made a man. Could he not do this as well? Mary knew the stories of Genesis. And so the answer is, okay, right. God is in this. Nothing is impossible with God. The first man came from dust. The first woman from a rib taken from the man, fashioned into a woman. Surely the Holy Spirit can create new life and place it into Mary's womb. Simply put, because God is involved, it is not absurd. It is absolutely possible. Now, this process, this conception, religion has wrestled with how to explain this. How could this be? right? In the Roman Catholic, how could it be? How do we answer it come about? And their conclusion is that for Mary to be able to give birth to a child without sin, which we know Scripture says that about Jesus, they've concluded then that Mary must have been without sin as well, because sin has passed through conception and all of that. That's the Roman Catholic answer to that. And that's how you get to a blessed, sinless Mary. In the Mormon or the LDS Church, they actually teach the Elohim, the name that they use for God or Heavenly Father, came and physically impregnated Mary in order for Jesus to be conceived. I think it's interesting, though, because in a way, for me, science has helped me a little. Here's where I'm coming from in this. We now know that it is medically possible to take a fetus that does not have any DNA from a mother, place it in that mother's uterus, or womb, if you will, and she can bring that child to term. A woman's body is amazingly capable in doing that. What a wonder that is, that God has made that possible. So what will prevent God, who made a man from dust and a woman from a rib, from creating an entirely new, no DNA from Mary, obviously no DNA from Joseph, a new life, and place that life in Mary, and her be able to bring that to term? This is why I think Paul refers to Jesus as a new Adam, because he is made not from anything that we provide, but directly from God, placed into Mary. Simply put, with God, nothing is impossible. This is God's work in this. Now, sometimes we lose sight of this in our lives. And sadly, in our culture, the wonder of Christmas means something different. We were watching one of those movies last night. Our family was watching one of those movies. It's a Christmas movie, and it's all about if you just have enough Christmas spirit, everything will work out okay. The wonder of Christmas now means something like that to a lot of people in our culture. But here's the wonder of Christmas, what it really is that God came in the form of Jesus. The Spirit placing the Christ child in Mary, and Joseph and Mary receiving these announcements, this amazing news responsible for raising this child who would one day grow up and save them from their sins. And they said, okay, we will do this. That is the wonder of Christmas, that God in his infinite wisdom did this. And he has the power to do it. And by faith, we can receive forgiveness of our sins, because this child that was born grew and lived a faithful life, a sinless life, and then went to the cross to die a death as a perfect sacrifice for you and I, so that we might be able to receive forgiveness of sins in your life. That's the wonder, is that in all of this, we can receive forgiveness and be made right with Father God. We thank you. We thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. God, what a miraculous gift, truly a miraculous conception, God, that you personally were involved. And then in inviting Mary and Joseph to take steps of faith, of trusting that you are in this. And God, now you invite us in faith in what Jesus has done for us, in his death and his resurrection, sins could be forgiven. God, may we be willing to put our faith and trust in Jesus. It may seem like something that is beyond our comprehension, God, but we see that you are in it, and we know that you are in it, and we trust that you are in it. And with you, all things are possible, even our own forgiveness for things that we don't think anybody can forgive us for, but God, that you can. We thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.